In 1928, a boy was born just 40 miles southeast of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to parents who obviously had no idea that one day their only son would receive more than 40 honorary degrees, the Presidential Medal of Freedom, and also be ordained as a Presbyterian minister. But perhaps even more surprising than these accomplishments was the success of their son's television show, which had its national debut on February the 19th, 1968, 60 years ago. And it was not short-lived. For more than 30 years, he pushed his viewers to love others. He taught against the natural tendency of showing partiality. He highlighted the struggles of the oppressed, the handicapped, and others who have been slighted by much of the rest of the world. In fact, he was so dedicated to this love of neighbor idea that he opened every one of his shows, every episode of his show, with a song that asked that question. Won't you please, won't you please, please won't you be my neighbor? Yes, for over three decades, Mr. Rogers asked his viewers to consider their love for their neighbor. Now, if you don't know who Mr. Rogers is, please do yourself a favor and our nation a favor and go watch an episode on YouTube later this week. Friends, it's one thing for an incredibly delightful man wearing a colorful cardigan on a kid's television program to encourage us to love our neighbor. But it is an entirely different matter when the God of the universe has called his children to love their neighbor without showing partiality. And that is exactly what our passage calls us to do. Would you please turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of James? James is in the Christian New Testament, which is the second half of the Bible. You can find chapter 2 on page 852 of the Pew Bible, if that would be helpful for you this morning. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at verses 1 through 13, which are all connected to this theme of partiality. But we only had time on that day to look at the first 7 verses, so today our focus will be on verses 8 through 13. Let me remind you of how the passage is broken down. In verse number 1, we see this particular command against partiality that James gives to the church. In verses 2, 3, and 4, James gives to the church an illustration of what it looks like to be partial in your worship together. And then in verses 5 through 13, James outlines particularly 3 problems of partiality. Follow along as I read from God's word, James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with respect to persons. In other words, don't show partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the bright clothing, say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor, you stand there or sit down here at my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges with evil thoughts? Hearken, listen, my beloved brethren. Hath God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended one point, he is guilty of all of it. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment, or mercy triumphs over judgment, against judgment. Christian, this issue of showing partiality is not a hypothetical problem for other people to be considering. This is not a problem that was limited to the first century church. It's actually part of our world today. And it's a sin, it's an issue that every person of Harvest Bible Church should consider this morning. Please don't think about how everyone else in the room or how everyone else on your Facebook feed is doing on this particular issue. Make it personal for you. Ask God to open your blinded eyes for you this morning to show you your ways of partiality. If you're not a Christian, if you've never yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I would invite you this morning to consider how God has shown impartiality. I would invite you this morning to think about how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whoever believes on him can be saved, will be saved from eternal judgment. James has already taught us here that showing favoritism is sinful because it contradicts God's regard for the poor. He has also showed us that partiality is a sin because it doesn't even make sense. The rich are the ones who are oppressing. Now in verses 8 through 13, James gives us that third reason that partiality is sinful. It violates the love command. Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We begin this morning by noting, first of all, your priority to the kingdom law, the law of loving your neighbor. Look at verse number 8 again. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love your neighbor as thyself, you are doing well. Obviously, the idea of keeping the law was very familiar to the Jews to which James the apostle was writing. Keep in mind that he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, so James had seen this idea of loving your neighbor even lived out in the Son of God, of how he cared for others who were different from him. James says, you are doing well if you keep this kingdom law, this royal law, to love your neighbor as you would want to be loved. Now, much ink has been spilt on what is meant by this idea in verse number 8 of royal law. It could mean, the same word could mean supreme, it could mean governing, it could be a reference to the Ten Commandments. It could be extended even to include the teachings of Jesus Christ. I want us to pause just for a quick minute here. Keep your place in James chapter 2 and go with me to the third book of the scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter number 19. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 15 says, 19:15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. James reminds us of what the children of Israel were taught and what is summed up for us in Leviticus 19. The passage, Leviticus 19, comes at the end of really a repetition of various laws. And here we have a summary to keep God's commandments. In other words, it's all summed up into this one exhortation: love your neighbor as yourself. One commentator, Douglas Moo, he put it this way. He draws a conclusion about this that I think will be helpful for us. He says, completing the sum total of God's will for his people takes place in accordance with conformity to the central demand of that law: love your neighbor. In other words, central to your obedience to God is love for your neighbor. Did you catch it? Central to your obedience to God is love for your neighbor. Loving our neighbors as ourselves sums up what God wants from the behavior of his people towards others. It must be the priority for your Christian life. It was certainly a priority for the life of Christ, wasn't it? During his incarnation, Jesus taught us that our neighbor includes everyone that we have contact with, including foreigners and enemies. Listen to these words from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. No wonder James is now exhorting the church to prioritize love for one's neighbor, this royal or this kingdom law. James is calling the church to cease from all sinful discrimination against any that would come into the assembly. James is calling the church to prioritize this kingdom law of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Loving our neighbor means that you provide loving care and attention that you yourself would desire. It's that same kind of loving care and attention that you're called to give to others. My friend, don't underestimate the power of displaying love for one another. We have covenanted as members of Harvest Bible Church to do this very thing, to follow this second greatest commandment in Jesus' words. Part of the church covenant says we engage to submit to those placed in authority, and then it says to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and in distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling, and be courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, and always mindful of the rules of the Savior, ready for reconciliation without delay. Is that covenant a reality in your life? Are you committed to caring for the sick and for those who are in distress? Are you sympathetic in feeling and courtesy in your speech? Or are you indeed slow to take offense? Maybe it would be a good opportunity for you to take the back of the church calendar sometime and look through those people that are in your connection group and see if you could give attention, give care for them somehow this week. Meet a need for them. Love them just as you would like to and desire to be cared for and helped. This kingdom law of loving your neighbor is to be a priority in the lives of the followers of Jesus Christ. By this will all men know that you are Christ's disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the priority of kingdom law. Secondly, James moves to your violation of the kingdom law. Look at verse number 9 again. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted or convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all the law. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if you do not commit adultery, but if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. James says, if you show partiality, verse 9, if you have respect, it's taking us all the way back to verse 1. James has taught that Christians are called to welcome all peoples into their assembly, all peoples into their gathering. People of all races, famous people, poor people, rich people, oppressed people. Now the apostle speaks bluntly, and he leaves no doubts to the reader. If you show partiality, you're committing sin. You're missing the mark of God's standard of righteousness. If you show favoritism, you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Partiality is sin. Favoritism is sin. It's breaking God's law, and James wants to make it clear to us that there's no such thing as a minor sin. Showing partiality is just like committing adultery in a hotel room, committing murder on the street, stealing candy from Walmart, or gossiping on your phone. All of these reveal our inability to obey God's law and further reveal our need for a perfect law keeper in our place. Several years ago, a colorblind police officer stood beside my car and asked for my license and registration. And weeks later, when I went to court to discuss that officer's difficulty in distinguishing between the colors of yellow and red, I pled my innocence. Some of you haven't caught on quite yet. I did not say at that point, Your Honor, I have never shoplifted. I did not say at that point, I have never trespassed on someone's property. I did not say I have never assaulted anyone or burglarized anyone. The judge didn't care about any of those things. You see, if one is found guilty of breaking one law, then someone is a law breaker. Partiality can't be swept away as being no big deal. If you break the law, you're a lawbreaker. A criminal is a criminal. It's not put into some minor category, a minor sin category. One commentator said this, if we view God's law as a series of individual commandments, we could assume that disobedience of a particular commandment incurred guilt for only that commandment. But in fact, the individual commandments are part and parcel of one indivisible whole because they reflect the will of one lawgiver. To violate a commandment is to disobey God himself and render a person guilty before God. Selective obedience to a command is actually disobedience to the whole thing. Obeying some commands while overlooking others is still disobedience. Friend, if you violate any of God's law, you have broken God's law. And you have done that. You are a lawbreaker. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 tells us there is none righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that we have all fallen short of God's glory. We've all missed the mark, as it were. James explains that the same God that commands you not to steal and not to commit adultery also commands you to love your neighbor. It's the kingdom law. It's the royal law. So failing to love your neighbor breaks the kingdom law of God. Showing favoritism, in fact, is the opposite of the kingdom law of God. Partiality is not a trivial fault. It's a foul travesty of the law of God fully exposed in the scriptures. God has, I think I mentioned this at the very beginning of 2018, but God's been working in my heart in recent months to reveal my own sin in this area. And one of the things I've been reminded about as God is using a wide variety of means to open my blinders here is just how blind I am to my own sin. I really am blinded to my sin. So I need the means that God has given to us and graced us with. I need God's word. I need his spirit. I need his people to help me see the error of my ways. And it's not just me. It's important that all of us realize that we all have a problem with loving our neighbor. We all default towards the sin of partiality. I want to encourage you to welcome the feedback of others into your life. You should ask others to hold you accountable for this tendency that you have to show partiality. I want to illustrate that for just a moment this morning. I want to illustrate not just the idea of partiality, but also about our blindness to our partiality. You probably receive missionary prayer letters, maybe on your computer through email or through the real mail, through the U.S. Postal Service. I know a lot of you are like our family in this. You probably pray for and support other missionaries that are outside of the 11 gospel partners that we have here at Harvest. And this week I received one of those prayer letters. Now, let me clarify, it was from one of those that are outside of our 11 gospel partners, one of our families has known and supported through the years. And I can testify to this brother's, his endurance for, I think, over 40 years of gospel ministry. I mean, just hardcore plodding, faithful plodding in the work of the Lord. I can testify, I would never doubt his love for God. But I was jarred. I was shaken mostly because at one time in my life, it could have been me that shared the thoughts that I read in this letter. It said this: "We are thankful for relative peace at our church. The drug addicts and the homeless have been leaving us alone. The building across the street from us is being renovated, and the owners have hired security to patrol at night. Seemingly, the street people are not comfortable with this and have moved elsewhere. Whatever the reason, we are very grateful for the respite, and we are praying that it will last." Now, let's be careful. We don't know all the details, so let's be really slow to draw decisive conclusions, because love hopes all things. But at the same time, I'm praying that the Spirit would remove our blinders, and that the Spirit would show us how we, the people called Harvest Bible Church, are violating the kingdom law to love our neighbor. My friends, the drug addicts and the homeless people and the oppressed and the distressed in our community aren't in the way of our ministry. They aren't roadblocks to our ministry. The drug addicts and the homeless and the distressed and the oppressed are our ministry. Favoritism breaks the kingdom law of God. What is your heart attitude today toward the poor? What is your attitude and interaction with people who are different from you? Maybe a different education background, maybe a different ethnicity, maybe a different social economic status. What is the attitude of your own heart? "By this will all men know that you are Christ's disciples, if you have love for one another." Verse 8 gives us your priority for kingdom law. Verses 9 through 11 give the violation, your violation of that kingdom law. Verse number 12 gives your freedom in kingdom law. So speak ye, verse 12 says, "and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." James now starts talking about judgment. First in verse 12, he's addressing the Christian and judgment. So what is this idea of your freedom in kingdom law? Well, first, there's freedom from judgment of God's wrath. God's law exposes humanity's problem of law-breaking, and as a result of breaking God's law, non-believers will be judged by the law and be condemned, the punishment for sin. He's going to get to that in a moment. But for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are connected to Jesus, those of us who are united to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will experience freedom from God's judging wrath, from condemnation. Instead of experiencing eternal wrath, Christians will undergo a final judgment by the law that gives freedom, a law of liberty. If God looks at your life and he sees that you have faced trials in a godly way, and you have obeyed his word, and you have not lived a life of favoritism, all of that, as God looks at your life at the end of your days, as all of that gives evidence, it shows evidence that you have been transformed by the gospel, that you are indeed a follower of Jesus Christ. Now let's be clear. Those good works, not showing favoritism, responding to trials in a good way, obeying God's commands, those good works cannot in any way accomplish salvation. They cannot save one from their sins, from the penalty of their sins. They simply give evidence that one has been saved from the penalty of their sin. They have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus. James says, "So live as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." The gospel is the law of liberty because it frees Christians from the bondage and judgment and punishment. If the law is external, if the law hasn't been internalized, it's not an internal principle of your heart, then the law and liberty remain at odds with one another. But when the law is written on one's heart, when the law is internalized, then law and liberty work together. So there's freedom from eternal judgments, and there's freedom towards obedience. It's not a law that gives liberty because it liberates us from obedience to God's commands. That's not what the gospel does for us. It's not saying, okay, you're saved, you're free to live how you want. That's not the gospel of the New Testament. Rather, it is a law that gives liberty because it frees us to obey. The miracle of God's grace to us, the miracle of God accepting us in spite of our sinful ways, does not put an end to our obligation to obey Him. You see, after we have become saved, we don't look at God's law and as a threat or of judgment or a burden to bear. Instead, we see it as a law of liberty. God has liberated us from the penalty of our own sin, and He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we are freed to go and to walk in obedience. Being in Christ, there is freedom to obey and to serve God and to live in towards righteousness and to make good choices. This is hugely motivating for the Christian in 2018. This truth promotes personal holiness in your life. If you realize that God is going to judge you according to your works, then you are motivated to love others, to seek the welfare of others, and to abstain from showing partiality. So James says, so speak, so act, so live, as you remember you've been freed from the eternal judgment for your sin. Christian, because you don't face condemnation, because you have been shown mercy by God, go live for God. Obey God's word. You can be merciful to those who have hurt you in this life. You can be merciful to those, you can be kind to those who have oppressed you. You can help the uneducated with a humble spirit. You can serve the distressed in our community. You can love your neighbor as yourself. And you can do all of this because you yourself have experienced the mercy of God. You yourself have been relieved of the condemnation that you justly deserve. By this will all men know that you are Christ's disciples, if you have love for one another. We see your priority to the kingdom law. We've looked at your violation of the kingdom law. We see your freedom in the kingdom law. Fourthly, from verse 13, notice your warning about kingdom law. Verse 13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy rejoices against judgment. James says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy." The one has shown no mercy will have judgment that shows no mercy. Having encouraged the believers, now James draws your attention to the judgment of unbelievers and issues a stern warning. This morning, Chris read from Matthew and the parable of the unmerciful slave. It teaches us that the unmerciful heart reveals a heart that has not received, been changed by the mercy of God. That servant had no way of paying his debt, and yet when forgiven, he required payment of a much less debt from the one who owed him. The one who had experienced mercy showed no mercy. In James chapter 2, verse number 13, the apostle is teaching you that if you are not willing to show mercy, then you give no evidence that you have experienced mercy. A person that lives without showing mercy to others is simply showing the fact that he has never responded to the mercy of God. Showing partiality is a proof of an unmerciful spirit. The merciful do not ignore the poor in favor of the rich. Again, let's be clear. You cannot go and just start showing mercy to everybody and be a really merciful person and then be considered a believer, be considered a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. Being merciful is not how you become a Christian. Trusting in Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross of Calvary, that he died in your place, that he absorbed God's anger for your sin, believing that Jesus did that for you, that he died and that he rose again, believing that, trusting in that, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus is how one is saved. However, showing mercy is an evidence of having experienced mercy. When you show partiality, you're walking in the opposite direction of mercy. And at the end of that road is judgment. Because if you are not showing mercy, that means you haven't experienced mercy yourself. Genuine saving faith is not simply evidenced by avoiding the big ones, murder, adultery, idolatry. Rather, genuine saving faith is evidenced by how we treat people, especially those in need. Sam Alberry said it this way, "There is no other way to make a human being merciful than for them to become gripped and defined by the mercy that God has shown to them." So James gives a warning. Friend, as you sit here and you hear the word of God this morning, have you experienced the mercy of God? If not, I invite you. I extend an invitation to you today to be saved, to call upon the name of the Lord, to recognize that God has withheld his punishment on you, and instead he has placed it on Jesus Christ. James isn't defining a merciful person as someone who is concerned with the oppressed. Rather, he is defining a merciful person as someone that is actively involved in serving the oppressed. It's the whole be doers of the word and not hearers only thing all over again. Mercy is not pity. Mercy is action for those who are in need. And that's how the passage ends with good news. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Christ in you makes all the difference for eternity. Because Christ did what you couldn't do. He perfectly obeyed the law. Christians are inseparably connected to the law keeper, the one who kept the law in all ways. His legal record has become our legal record. We are vindicated from the judgment of God. Mercy has triumphed over judgment, the cross. By this will all men know that you are Christ's disciples, if you have love for one another. Later this year, when you see Tom Hanks star as Mr. Rogers on the big screen in the upcoming movie, be reminded that it's one thing for an incredibly delightful man wearing a colorful cardigan sweater on a children's television program to challenge you to love your neighbor. But it is an entirely different matter for our God, creator and sustainer of this world, to call his children to love one another without partiality. For he is the God that has already shown mercy. He is the God that died for us while we were yet sinners. He is the God that withholds his wrathful judgment on us for our sins, and instead has poured out that wrathful judgment on his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Is loving your neighbor a priority in your life? Is loving your neighbor a priority in your church? Are you violating the kingdom law today? Are you living in light of the law of liberty that frees you from judgment and frees you to walk in obedience? Do you show mercy to others because you have been shown mercy? Regardless of the details that will probably still be revealed in the days to come. And regardless of your opinion on what happened in the Philadelphia coffee shop a couple of weeks ago, if a national coffee chain like Starbucks can shut down 8,000 stores for an entire day in order to rightly or wrongly train their employees on racial bias, should not the church, the very bride of Christ, continually evaluate our own love for neighbor in accordance with God's word? How is it possible? How is it possible that we who have been blessed with eternal love far beyond anything that we could ever have hoped for be so regularly unloving to those around us? Why are judgments often our more natural responses to the sin and the weaknesses of others? Why can we walk past the suffering with no compassion when our lives have been rescued by the compassion of Jesus Christ? The answer? Our hearts are more committed to our own kingdom's purposes than they are committed to His kingdom law of loving our neighbor as ourselves. May God help us. May God help us to love our neighbor with no partiality as we hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Let's bow our heads and close.